Now our hearts are ready. Our minds are set. Let us hear from the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with goodness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. This morning's message is entitled, Be Prepared. If you have not been with us over the past couple of weeks, or if you have and maybe you've missed a Sunday here or there, we have been in a series of messages that we have been considering as far as how do we reach people? How does the Bible instruct us to go about that when we are able to reach people for Jesus Christ? And so I've laid out for you these past few weeks, first of all, that we need to have our hearts broken. And our scripture today really captures that well when it says, but in your heart set apart the Lord as Christ as the Lord of your heart. Allow Christ to be in your heart, to consume your heart, to be in your heart, and to break your heart with compassion for those that are lost and dying in our world. We need to identify at least four people or four families, and that was the first week that we talked about. Identifying, and that list is still in your bulletin for you to list four families or names of people. So identify those four if you haven't done so already. The next thing that I encouraged you to do was to intercede for the four families or friends that are listed there, to pray for them, to pray about how God will give you an opportunity to reach out to them. Next, the fun part is to invest in people. With investing in them of your time, your talents, and your treasures, getting to know them, building relationship with them, a trust with them, so that when there is a need, they'll call you and they'll see that you're truly concerned about them. And then last is to invite. And so you see there's a series of things that need to take place before we actually go out and invite someone to come to church. So I want to look at that this morning a little bit with you and to see how we would go about doing that. The message this morning is entitled, as I said, Be Prepared. Those of you who know me know that when I was a youth, I was a Boy Scout. I loved the Boy Scouts, enjoyed the Boy Scouts so much, and got a lot from that. It really helped to shape me into the person that I am today in a lot of ways. And I think I've told you before about my scoutmaster, Howard Burns. He was a high school shop teacher. He taught my dad in school, and then at the beginning of his career was my dad's scoutmaster. And all those years later, he was my high school shop teacher and my scoutmaster. One of the things the Boy Scouts teach us is to be prepared, that you're always prepared for something that might happen. Whether it's a first aid type of an event, whether it's a weather event, whether someone is swimming and could potentially drown and how to save their lives, many different things that one needs to be prepared for. And so it's no different for us as Christians. The scripture this morning encourages us to be prepared. You know, you and I are really never ashamed to invite someone to come to our wedding, right? Or an anniversary party, or a birthday party, or come to a graduation for our children or for our grandchildren. We're never really ashamed of that, to invite someone to those types of events. But when it comes to inviting people to one of the greatest events of their lives, we sometimes are timid. We sometimes hold back. We're in some ways even ashamed to be able to share openly our faith in Jesus Christ. Why is it that we should pause at inviting people to experience an event that is the greatest event of their life? That is to be born, to have the birth into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 reads, find it here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. We often talk about the Jews being the chosen people of God, and they are. But God chose them to work through them. He had to come in at a certain time and a certain place to a certain people. And so he chose the Jews. He chose to come into the world in that way, to fulfill the prophecy. But the good news of Christ was not only for the Jews, but it says also for the Gentiles. And so that's you and me. We're the Gentiles. And the Jews had great responsibility placed on them, because they were the ones then that were to share the gospel, the good news, with everyone else, that they had seen Jesus and that he was in fact the Messiah. So Romans 1:16, do not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. If you were with us before and some Sunday during this series, you heard me talk about the call of the first disciples. Another example of the calling of one of the first disciples was in the Apostle John gives us a detailed version of that in John chapter 1. And in there, Philip is called to be one of the disciples. What does he do when he is called to be a disciple? The scriptures go on to tell us that he immediately went. He immediately went and he told Nathanael about what had happened. And he invited him to come and meet Jesus. Here's what the scripture says. Philip found Nathanael and he told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets who also wrote. We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John chapter 1, verse 45. Do you see that he didn't pause, that he didn't wait? He immediately went and told somebody when he knew what he was called to do, when he knew what he was supposed to do. I would suggest that you and I act in the same way. That we have identified, that we have interceded, and that we have invested in, and then to run and tell them immediately the good news of Jesus Christ. Run out today and tell others about him. I want to give you four opportunities that you can jot down in your bulletin this morning or type into your phones. Four separate invitations that you can give if the environment is prepared properly. These events can be planned by a church, by yourself, by a pastor. They're events that you can use to encourage people in their relationship with Jesus Christ and come to know him. First of all, we should invest in our community. We have done this well in the past as a church. Finding ways in which the community already has events, such as a car show, Apple Day, the Come Home for Christmas event. First Baptist Church here in Greenville has participated in these types of events well in the past. Because of COVID, we have had some times where we haven't been able to do that. But we need to look to those things again. We should identify individuals and organizations where we can come alongside and offer a helping hand to be the hands and feet of Christ in the community, that we're not ashamed of who we are as Christians and we're willing to go out and share that with others. I'm told that the Chamber of Commerce has a welcome basket or something to that effect again. Years past, it was called Welcome Wagon. And so anytime someone new moves into the community, they receive some type of a welcome from the community. And it contains some information about schools, businesses, churches. That's something that we need to be a part of. Our church can provide workers. We can provide minimal supplies, as we have done in the past. Simply a bottle of water. Remember the scripture that says, "Give a cup of cold water in my name," Jesus said. We can provide that. We can put our name and our logo out there so that other people know who we are. So that's one way that we can begin to connect, to invest, and be involved in our community. Next, a second way is that we can invite our friends and our families to Sunday school or to a small group. Sunday school classes and small groups are never meant, in my opinion, to be closed off to outside groups or people. They are meant to be tools of engagement where we can bring people in the back door, so to speak, and get them to know a little bit about who we are in a less intimidating way than perhaps attending worship for the very first time. But I also want to say that not everyone is comfortable coming to Sunday school. Not everyone is comfortable coming to church. These two events, Sunday schools or small groups, are what we consider backdoor entrances. What I mean by that is they don't come through the front door of the church to come to worship first. But there is a need to come through the back door, whether it's a Super Bowl party, whether it's a fall harvest event, or something that is less formal where people can get connected and begin to know people. So we've looked at a couple of ways this morning. First of all, that we identify with our community. Secondly, that we invite people to small groups or Sunday school classes. Next, and this is the front door invitation. Invite people to worship. Worship, what we're doing right now, gathered here in the church building for worship on the Lord's Day, for years has been the front door to our churches. But one of the greatest problems is this, that when people come in to the church, oftentimes they are ignored. I am so very proud that that is not the case of this congregation. When someone visits here, typically they get a phone call from me within the week to say, "Hey, we're so glad you came. We hope that you'll come back and join us again." More often than not, many people will say to me, "Your church is so friendly. I was greeted by numerous people. I felt welcome." Some people even feel a little bit overwhelmed. I would rather they feel a little bit overwhelmed than not to be greeted at all. Perhaps some Sunday you'll come here a little bit late and you'll find someone sitting in your seat because they are an outsider. They're new. They don't know the church. Please don't ever ask them to get up and move. Your name's not on any seat. Tell them you're glad that they're there that Sunday and find another place to sit and enjoy worship. I've heard of one of my friends who was an area minister who went to church some Sunday and people greeted her and told her that she was seated in their place and that she needed to get up and move. And later the pastor introduced her as the area minister of the region. How must those people have felt when they found that out, that they had asked the area minister to move from a seat? Everyone deserves to be acknowledged. We all desire that, don't we? Isn't that in our psyche? Isn't that into who we are? We want to be acknowledged, at least welcomed, and feel like we're included and part of the family. So acknowledge and welcome everyone and invite them to worship. It has been said that within the first five minutes of someone coming into a church, they make up their mind. That gives us 5 minutes to make a good impression. Whether it's being greeted at the door with a bulletin, whether it's being welcomed warm with a handshake or how are you doing, that's what we want to be about, but we certainly don't want to be about ignoring people and about asking them to move to another seat or doing other things that would be considered inappropriate. In those first 5 minutes, people usually make up their mind. And if someone comes back a second Sunday, they're 80% more likely to be united with that church. And so it's important that that first week we make a good impression. People will be much more passionate about inviting their friends to worship here if they know that they're going to be welcomed. But I have to say again, not everyone is comfortable by coming to worship in the first time. And some of you said, hey, Pastor, I've invited people to come to church. Well, first, consider maybe inviting them to come to one of our fellowship events or one of our outside activities where they can get engaged that way. Let me share a story about one gentleman and how this happened to him. An individual in the church had been working and investing a lot of time with another person, but they just would not come. They would not come to church. They didn't want anything to do with it. But then one day he invited his friend to come to a small group that was meeting at Starbucks Coffee at 6:30 a.m. He came. He came to that party. And then out of that men's group that met at 6:30 a.m. at Starbucks, it could be McDonald's in our case. We don't have a Starbucks here. Or Joe's Java, right, Bobby? Could be there as well. You meet at one of these places, and as this group met, they got to know this gentleman more, and they invited him to the church's Super Bowl party. He came. And then after that, this men's group continued meeting and engaging and getting to know this gentleman, and they invited him to a co-ed Sunday school class. A co-ed Sunday school class was combined of men and women. It was a group of people that were married. And even though he had been recently separated, he came when he was invited to that Sunday school class. And then to this day, he then came to worship. He engaged in worship. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He brought his teenage son along to church with him. And they are contributing to that church in many ways yet to this day. Because someone realized that it wasn't just the big events. It wasn't just the Sunday morning events. It was not just the small groups, but they invested them in ways that made a difference in their lives and made them feel welcome. So you see the importance of these various types of events that churches have, not just on Sunday morning, not just a Sunday school class, but other fellowship events where we can freely invite our friends and they feel welcome. Lastly, most importantly, we should always be prepared. What that means is we should always be ready to give an account for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We must always be ready. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should always be prepared, that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in our hearts. At any time, in any place, someone walks up to you and asks you, why are you so happy? Why do you do the things that you do for the people in this community? Why are you involved in a church? That opens the door for you to be able to share with them. It's because I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Sometime, this might be when you first identify them. Sometimes that happens. It might be just a brief encounter somewhere at a grocery store. But more often than not, it happens because you've interceded for them and you've invested in them before they will make that decision. Some people have told me, you know, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's not my gift to be a person of outreach. Not so fast. We're all not off the hook here. We need to understand this. Every person in this church should know how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Every single one of us must be able to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Statistics show that within most churches, there's about 10% of people that have a gift or a natural knack of evangelism. But that 90% are not off the hook, but they just need some simple tools that they can use in order to share. the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you are familiar with long ways back here, the Romans Road? Some of you, I've seen some hands, yeah. And that's it's an example of how you can lead someone to Christ by some selected scriptures from the book of Romans. How many are familiar with the four spiritual laws? It used to be this little tiny booklet, and it would have in there, there's four laws of how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. These are some tools that were used in the past. But I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you shared your testimony with someone? When was the last time? Think about that. How you first met Jesus, how he came to be the Lord of your life, and why you still serve him and are faithful to him today. When's the last time that you shared that? Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, there's a second part of this passage that really needs to stand out. First part, very, very important. Second part, just as important. How easy would it be for us to argue with someone who does not believe, who kicks back at us and saying, that's a bunch of hooey, I don't believe it. How easy would it be for us to get defensive in our apologetics, that is our answers, our responses back to them? The scripture tells us this. It says, but when you do this, be gentle. Do it with gentleness and respect. Even when people oppose you, even when, as Jesus said, when they say all kinds of evil things against you and hurl all kinds of insults upon you, count it as a joy because of what they did to Jesus. When you encounter someone and you're telling them about Jesus and they're standoffish or they're opposed and they come at you, you can share with them gently. You can share with them with deep respect, but never get angry. Keep a clear conscience as you're sharing your faith with them. And it goes on to say, so that those who speak maliciously against you, and they will, believe me, I've had people say bad things about me in the past, and I'm sure it won't be the last time. They'll say all kinds of things against you, but when they do so, speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ, that they may be ashamed because they slander your good name. So you've kept your cool. You've kept with it. You've been gentle. You've been respectful. Someone still may walk away and say, you know what? They're a religious nut. They're a Jesus freak. I don't believe that stuff. Let them say it. But if you've been respectful and you've been gentle with them, then they must be ashamed that they have slandered your name. Because of your good behavior. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you this morning in regard to what I said earlier about how we should all be sharing our faith. I just want you to listen to them and take them to heart. This first one is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And now 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then finally, in Matthew's Gospel, we all know this one, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. These are reminders to you and to me and to all of us that Jesus has given us a command that we are to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are to be about making disciples, that we are to be about reaching out beyond just ourselves into a world that is lost and dying without Jesus. As we think about that, I know that sometimes we become discouraged. I know some of you have been praying and made your list, and that you've even started to invest in some of the four that you've listed. Maybe you're not quite ready to invite them yet, or have the right event to invite them to. But I know that sometimes you're going to get discouraged. I want to remind you of another passage. And it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. And in this passage, Paul is saying that Apollos is the one who watered. It was Paul who planted the seed, and someone else was going to get the harvest. Understand, dear friends, that you may be the one that is planting the seed, and that's your role. That's what you've done. That's what you've accomplished. You may not ever see that person come to faith in Jesus Christ in your lifetime. But somebody else is going to come along, and they're going to till the soil a little bit. They're going to prepare the ground a little bit more, and they're going to water that person. And that seed's going to begin to develop, and it's going to begin to flourish, and that person is going to see that because you were faithful in planting the seed. And then someone else is going to come along at just the right time, and they're going to reap the harvest. They're going to be the ones that are going to lead that person down Romans Road. They're going to be that one that's going to share the four spiritual laws or simply share their testimony. And that person in that moment in time will give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, not because that person led them, but because that first person planted the seed, that second person came along and tilled and watered, and then that final person came along and reaped the harvest. But the scripture ends with this: it is God and God alone who gives the increase. Yes. And so we must never become proud in thinking that we're the ones that are doing this, but it is God who gives the increase. You see, there is never a harvest unless someone first goes out and plants. How many farmers do we have here today? Or people that have been farmers in the past, okay? You know, when you go to reap the harvest, somebody had to plant it, right? Somebody had to take care of it. And God ultimately shone the sun upon it and watered it. But you reap the harvest. There's no harvest if someone doesn't water the crop, if someone doesn't plant the crop. And there is a law of the harvest found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. For with the measure you use, it will be given to you. So we must consider how we want to be judged, how we want to be looked upon. You know, there was an old television commercial, and I'm glad to say it's still on TV periodically. It was a commercial from the 70s. It was the Tootsie Roll Pop commercial. And there's this little boy that comes up to Mr. Owl, and he says, "Mr. Owl, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop?" Mr. Owl unwraps the Tootsie Roll Pop, and he gives it one lick, and two licks, and three licks, and he crunches it, and he says, "Three licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop." The commercial ends with, "The world may never know how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop." An evangelist claims that it takes 20 contacts or interactions to win a person to Jesus Christ. A professor of evangelism claims that it would take 7 contacts or interactions to lead someone to Jesus Christ. A pastor has said that it would take 10 contacts in order to lead someone to salvation. 20, 7, 10. The world may never know how many contacts it may take in order to lead someone to Jesus Christ. But listen, we tend to focus on the one person who takes the person from one to salvation. We must also realize that it is the person who takes that first step from 10 to 9 is also a significant part of that pathway towards salvation. You might be that one who reaches that person for the first time, whether it's 20 or 7 or 10 times that that person needs to have. Again, Paul planted, Apollos watered, someone else reaped, but God gave the increase. My point is that none of us are exempt. None of us are excluded. We all have a role to play. Each and every one of us should be interacting, identifying, interceding, investing in, and inviting people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is the First Baptist Church of Greenville and all the other churches in this community's role to help be a part of that, to lead Greenville to Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning to be intentional. Be intentional. When you've identified those four names and you've written them down, pray for them intentionally. Invest in them and their lives and invite them and do that intentionally. Help them move along that continuum, whether it be 20 times, 10 times, or 7 times, toward that relationship with Jesus Christ. When you get that opportunity, you might share with them something along the lines of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can take a piece of paper, you can take a napkin, you can use your phone, your screen, whatever you want to do, and you can list them, walk them through that scripture. Wages. Everybody understands what wages are, right? That's what we get paid. You get a wage for what you do. It's like a paycheck. The wages of sin, the next verse, the next word. The wages of sin is death. That's how you're going to get paid. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. It creates this chasm, this divide. And so we're separated from God. And Paul also said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that includes all of us. We've all fallen short of God's glory. I'm giving you some tools here, okay? Listen to these things. And then it says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we're going to get paid. That's what we have coming to us. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God if we don't know Jesus Christ. But then the next word says that there is a gift. And the gift that we have is freely given by God through Jesus Christ. And the gift is, the next word, eternal life. That's forever. That's always. It's everlasting. And then that life is to be the life that God intended, full and abundant, complete, filled with hope. It's why you were created. And then next, Christ. Not his last name, but his position. He's the Messiah. Recognize that. And then that he would be the Lord. That is, that he would be your boss, your ruler, the Lord of your life. Now, ask them this question after you've went through those things. Are you ready? Are you ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Be prepared for them to say no. Be prepared. And remember, treat them gently and with respect. Be ready for them to say no. And if they say no, you could hold your head down and you can walk away and never ask them again. Or you could say, you know what? I respect your decision. I understand that you're not ready and that you may have other questions. Would it be all right with you if I took and come back to you next week or in the next couple of weeks, or if I give you a phone call, or you shoot me an email with a few questions you have, and I'll do my best to answer them? If they say yes, then you've opened the door for further opportunity to contact them and reach out to them. You've opened up that opportunity. It might take you 20 times. It might take you 10 times. It might take you 7 times. However many times it takes. But you must be willing to plant the seed. You and I must be willing to till the ground. You and I must be willing to come along and water the seed that someone else has planted. You and I must realize that we might reap the harvest that someone has worked on for years and never given up. But we also must give glory unto the Lord, whose Holy Spirit, as job it is, to convict that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps one day, you will help bring someone to the foot of the cross. It's your job. It's my job. It's all of our jobs together to continue to make these contacts, to plant those seeds, to till that soil, to water that plant, and to reap the harvest. So, as a good Boy Scout master taught me one time, be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer for the faith and the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, and do it with gentleness and do it with respect. I want to thank you very much for being here these past 4 to 5 Sundays and engaging with me in this series of how to reach out to people. If you haven't heard all of them, you can find on our website this sermon series. You just simply go to our website and click on sermons, and then they'll be listed there. And you can upload those, and you can listen to them. Just click the button, and it'll start playing. And you can listen to it, or you can shut it off if you get tired of hearing me. Unlike Sunday mornings, you can't do that. But during the week, you could shut me off if you want to. So anyway, amen.